Last week, we started a series on prayer, and we looked at the priority of prayer. And the disciples came to Jesus Christ and asked him to teach them to pray. And we'll go back to Luke chapter 11 next week when we talk about the content and the languages of our prayers as we come before the Lord. But this morning, as I said last week, I want to assume that we don't have a presumption or an assumption of what prayer is. And so I want to wrestle with the question, not just with the priority of prayer, but with a definition of prayer this morning. And so we're going to look at the exchange between God and his servant David in just a little bit this morning. I want to ask you a question, though. If you had an opportunity to meet with anyone from history, one of your heroes, who would that be? And I know we're in church, and so we're all going to say Jesus, right? And so I understand that. That's a given. But maybe there's somebody, an author or a musician or an activist or a church father or a church mother, a hero of the faith that you would just love an opportunity to meet with. I would imagine that if you have that person in your mind, the reason that you want to meet with them is because you want to glean something from their life. You admire them for something that they taught or something that they did, and you want to know more about that. You want to know more about what drove them. And if you were granted that meeting, I would ask you, what would it look like? If you were to sit across from that individual, what would that encounter, that engagement look like? Would you be the one who spends all of the time talking? I would imagine that most likely there might be some introductory kind of things, but then you are wanting to glean from this individual something, and so you might prompt a few questions, but for the most part, that time would be about hearing and listening and engaging when and where possible so that you might grow. Each and every day, you and I are invited into an encounter with the living God. And I fear that when we come into his presence, for the majority of us, in the majority of the time that we would spend in prayer, we treat God as we never would any of those heroes or even another human being. The majority of our time in God's presence is about asserting our will and our wants and our needs upon God. And though we might know that prayer is something greater than this, functionally, we treat prayer as merely just another opportunity to present God with our wish lists and our wants and our needs. But prayer is supposed to be so much greater than this. And prayer can be so much greater than this. And so this morning we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 at an encounter between David and God. And we're going to read this entire chapter together this morning. So if you would look with me, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the king, that's David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom you went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord God, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word, and in it we thank you for the revelation of your character. We thank you for the relationship that you have established with us, and pray, Father God, that we would continue to grow in that relationship, that we would engage in that relationship with the beautiful gift of conversation that you have given to us. Thank you for the grace and the mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ that washes us of our sins and adopts us into your forever family, that we might worship you freely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to be clear, this passage of Scripture is not about prayer. This passage of Scripture is actually about a promise. A promise-keeping God, promise-making, promise-keeping God. And that promise is ultimately what provokes a prayer. And so as we see this in the encounter between David and God from 2 Samuel chapter 7, there is still much that I believe that we can glean from it, important principles that we can apply to our practice of prayer. And so as we look in this passage of Scripture, the very first thing that we're introduced to is David's plan. We find that David is now in a place where God has blessed him to the extent that he has built for himself a very secure position. God has given him rest from his enemies. God has just recently defeated the Philistines. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and established a tent for it. And it was a grand display of celebration. But here he sits. We can almost imagine him and Nathan out in the cool of the evening, out on the veranda of the palace. And David is looking around at all of the glory that he has built for himself. And out across the way, he looks across Jerusalem and he sees the place where he has set up a tent for the Ark of God. And there's a little tinge of guilt inside of his heart when he says, "How can I live in all of this splendor and yet all that God has is a tent?" And so, moving with that guilt and that tinge of conviction, he says, "You know what? I need to do something more for God." And so he has this plan inside of his heart to build God a place. And Nathan, who is the prophet of God, who has witnessed all that God has done to fulfill the promises that he has made to David, says, "Well, the Lord is with you, so go ahead. I trust your heart." And what we find out, though, is that David's plan is not God's plan. Now, it's important to note that God never actually rebukes David for his desire to display his gratitude for God by building God a place. Later on in 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon is dedicating the temple that he will actually build based on using the materials that David collected for him over the rest of his life, Solomon says in that prayer, as he is devoting the temple to the Lord, dedicating it to the Lord, he says that God told David, "You did well that this was in your heart." Chapter 8, verse 18 of 1 Kings. There's only really one thing wrong with David's plan. It was presumptuous. David assumed that because of his relationship with the Lord, that he should be the one to build the house for the Lord, but that wasn't God's plan. Sarah and I love to take our boys hiking. We love to go out onto the trails, and we love to walk through the woods. It's just something that is refreshing to us as we enjoy God's nature. And as little boys are prone to do, they love to take off, and they love to roam and wander. And it's not uncommon for them to take off down the path and get significantly in front of us. And we've gotten to the point where we've trained them that when you come into a fork in the path, you stop and you wait for mom and dad. Because when they were smaller, it would be their temptation to run to those paths, and then they would take off in whatever direction they thought that they were supposed to go, but it wasn't maybe necessarily the direction that we needed to go. And so they would get far down the path, and we would get to the point, and we would have to call on them to stop, and then they would have to come back all of that way that they had traveled to get back to us to move forwards. And it's also dangerous because they could run off down a path or off the wrong path that looks like one but really isn't. And then because of their presumption and their excitement and their joy in getting ahead of us, they could have put themselves in danger. And that's true in our own lives, that the most dangerous place that we can often be is out of step with God. And one of those places that we can be is too far in front of God. When we get out in front of the Lord, where we are working in our own wants and desires and plans, we're in a presumptuous place, and that's dangerous. And so a good starting place for us as we're looking at this passage of Scripture and applying it to our hearts and to particularly our prayer lives is to stop and do a heart check and ask ourselves the questions, are the plans that we have made for our lives, for our communities, for our families, for our nation, for our church, good plans, just presumptuous? We can have the best of intentions and be still wrong. Are our prayers first and foremost determined by our wants, our desires, our fears, our needs, our hopes, our dreams, our will? Or are our plans shaped by God's heart and God's priorities? David had a plan, but God had a much greater priority. The heart of this passage of Scripture is the unveiling of God's promise to David. And God plays on the words that David uses as he looks around and says, I live in this house, so I need to build a house for the Lord. And God takes that term house and he twists it so that it takes on another meaning throughout this passage of Scripture, namely that God is promising that he will build David a household that will last forever. God is promising David a dynasty. And this promise of this dynasty is a promise that can't be canceled by death, it can't be conquered by sin, and it can't be crippled by time. It is an absolutely sure promise. And this promise isn't just for David alone. This promise is for the people of God that David is privileged to serve and to lead. And it's a promise that extends beyond just the people of that particular time, down through the ages, to you and to me. It extends throughout history when God talks about this one he will raise up who will not merely be a son of David, but will be a son of God. And in the fullness of time, we know that this promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who of the flesh was a descendant of David, but in reality was the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Father, who clothed himself in flesh, stepped down out of humanity and walked in this earth as the much greater David. He's greater than David because in every way that David failed, Jesus succeeded. He knew and he fulfilled the will and the plan of the Father perfectly. In the end, proving that he was the greatest king of all because he did what was necessary to save his people by sacrificing his life that we might be rescued from our greatest enemy, which is sin. He did that by laying down his life as a sacrifice, receiving the punishment that we deserve so that we might receive the forgiveness that we don't. He was raised then from the dead, so that you and I might be drawn into a relationship with the Father through him and given eternal life from this day forth and forevermore. And though Jesus never had a palace from which to plan to build a house for God, yet by his blood we're adopted into the family of God, and Jesus is now building a much greater house for God by redeeming one heart, one soul at a time, and putting together through what Peter calls the living stones, an eternal temple of the living God, which is the church. By God's grace, everyone who believes on Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is now adopted into this dynasty promised to God, so that one day when Jesus Christ rips the sky open and returns and takes his rightful place on the throne of David to reign over an eternal kingdom in fulfillment of this great promise, we will stand beside our big brother as rulers as well. And that is our hope. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. And as God is revealing this promise to David, we learn some important truths about him that should shape our relationship with him and through that shape our prayers. Something that we learn from this passage of Scripture is that God is relational. We see that in the very fact that God doesn't sit back as a passive observer of the events of history, but he frequently steps into history as an active participant and a shaper of history. So when he sees David going off on this wrong path, God does not just sit back and say, well, you're going to learn real quick, big boy, that this ain't the way. But out of his love for David and for his people, God steps into the picture so that he can reveal to David his plan and his purposes. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Because God is not simply some theological or philosophical concept that we need to understand. God is a person with a will of his own, with plans of his own, with emotions of his own. He has all of these things, and as the ultimate person, the archetype of all persons, his will and purposes surpass anything that we can create on our own. His plans are greater than anything that we could create on our own. And his purpose is not to build himself a place, but to build himself a people. That word house repeats itself throughout this passage of Scripture. It shows up some 15 different times in this chapter alone. But here's the interesting thing. Only 6 of those times refer to a building. 9 of those times it is used to refer to a household. Add to that the some 12 additional times that God refers to his people, his nation, and we find that God's priority is people and not a place. God is a relational God. He has done everything necessary to build and draw David into a relationship with him. He has done what is necessary to redeem his people and bring them into a relationship with him. And he is where his people are. He explains in this passage of Scripture, he says, here's the deal. The reason I don't have a place yet, the reason I'm in a tent is because my people are still not safe and they're not settled. While my people are still moving around in tents, I will identify with them and move around in tents. Until my people have a safe place to build foundations, I will live in an unsafe place, a tent. Because God chooses to relate to his people by identifying with them. And where else do we see this better than in Jesus Christ himself, who left heaven to perfectly identify with humanity by becoming a man himself? So that what the author of Hebrews says can be true. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. God relates to his people and invites them into relationship. But God is also conversational. He is relational and he is conversational. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we worship a God who speaks. From the very beginning, from the opening pages of Scripture, we see that God creates by the spoken word. We realize that God chooses to relate to his people by speaking to them, by revealing his heart through the spoken word, by revealing his heart through the prophets who serve as the mouthpieces. When God chooses to step in and relate to David, he does so by speaking to him through the prophet Nathan. Now, God could have come to David directly, as he has done before. But what we see is that God initiates this conversation through his prophet. And what we find is that though the creation, as Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1 teaches us, all of creation is pointing us to God, to worship him, to see his glory and his wonders. God has not left us with an imperfect witness to his character, but a perfect witness to his character, which is the Scriptures. And Psalm 19, first off, acknowledges that creation glorifies the Lord, but in the last half of that chapter, the last half of that psalm, it's all about the wonder and the beauty of the Word of God. God comes to David in a mediated way through his prophet. The primary way that God speaks to you and to me is through his word. Not through some subjective experience where we think we hear God, though that can happen. But that is only true when it is backed up by the revealed word of God, which is Scripture. God speaks to us through his word. He initiates the conversation with us through his word. God is always the first speaker. We might come to God in prayer and think we're the first ones, but the truth of the matter is, it's an ongoing conversation that was started at the very beginning of time when God was the very first one to speak. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, God is the one who came to them, and God is the first to speak. And when Cain kills Abel, God comes to Cain, and God is the first to speak. And then when we meet Abram, it is God who comes to Abram, and it is God who is the first to speak. And again and again and again throughout Scripture, we see God pursuing his people, a relationship with them, and conversing with them. He perfectly comes to us. And there's no better, more perfect revelation of God in his word than the one who is the word of God, according to John chapter 1, who is the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ, who perfectly reveals to us the plan and the purpose of God. Not only does he perfectly relate to us in the incarnation, he perfectly reveals God in the incarnation as the perfect God-man. And he is the one who invites us, draws us into this relationship, and ultimately binds us to this conversation that God has started. And so because what we see is true of God, God is both relational and God is conversational, and he draws us into a relationship so that he might speak with us, that he might engage with us, that he might converse with us. It's out of that that I want to develop what I think is a good definition of prayer. Prayer is that conversational component of our relationship with God. Prayer is that conversational component of our relationship with God. Because of who God is, we're invited to know him and to relate with him on an intimate level. And one of the most intimate ways that we can relate to anyone is through a genuine conversation. Merriam-Webster defines a conversation as an oral exchange, an exchange of ideas, an exchange of persons. It is an exchange. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that because of what God has done, that though David had a plan, God had a greater priority, and so now David prays. It's after God has revealed his purposes and his priorities that David then comes before the Lord, humbles himself, and this king who would receive peoples as he sat upon his throne in the palaces comes down from the throne and sits on a dirt floor in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, and he sits there. And then he prays. Prayer is not, first and foremost, brothers and sisters, merely being with God. There's a place for silence and solitude and coming into the presence of God and just sitting there and meditating on him and just being in that silence. But prayer is something far more than merely being with God. And prayer is also something far bigger than speaking to God. Prayer is speaking with God. There's many different words that we render prayer throughout Scripture, and all of them come down to this notion of this oral exchange, begging, pleading, interceding, praising even, worshiping, singing even, interceding. They're all words indicating some verbal communication. And whenever prayer is introduced in Scripture, it's introduced with exactly what comes out in chapter 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said. But probably the most powerful verse in this entire passage of Scripture for me as I've been studying it this past week has been verse 27, where David gives the very reason why he prays. He says, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore," key word, "therefore, your servant has found courage to pray." Because God has come to David, and God has revealed his plan and his purposes and his promises to David, David now finds the courage to come into the presence of this Almighty God who has chosen to relate to him and invite him into a conversation in prayer. And what does he pray? He prays God's promises back to him. He takes exactly what was poured into him by God from the prophet. He internalizes it. It transforms who he is. And he turns it around and he gives it back to God. It was John Calvin who said, "Prayer is like men's fellowship with God, through which they directly remind him of his promises, so that in actual experience and as the need arises, he may prove that what they believed on the basis of his word was neither false nor futile." Prayer is the time that we hear God's word, we internalize God's word, and then we give it back to him and say, "God, you have promised this. Now make it happen. I trust you to make it happen. You said you're going to do it, so please do it." David's received that word from the Lord, and he's allowed it to transform him, which is what ultimately reveals one of the greatest purposes of prayer, is that prayer is transformational. A lot of times that we think when we come to prayer, we expect that our prayer is going to change our world or change our experiences or change our circumstances. And this can be true, not because prayer in and of itself is powerful, but because the God to whom we pray is powerful, and he has the ability to transform all of those things, our circumstances and our experiences and so much more. But as we read Scripture, what we find happens more often than anything else is that the one who is transformed, what is transformed, is the prayer himself and herself. It's not the circumstances. The difference that happens throughout this chapter, what is different at the end than what was true at the beginning, is that David has changed. His wants, his desires, his plans have been humbly submitted and surrendered to God. He has heard from the Lord of the universe. He has received this incredible promise. He responds in praise, and then he petitions God to do everything that he has promised to do. David is different because David has interacted with the Lord of the universe and completely surrendered himself to God. That is the purpose of prayer. Prayer is about relating to the God who loves us, who has proven his love for us, who has made promises and always keeps his promises. It's an act of faith. So I want to ask you this morning, in light of this example that David gives to us, how is your prayer life? What has been your pattern for prayer? Has it been your pattern of prayer to spend all of your time asserting your plans and your wants and your needs and your desires to the Lord? Do you see your time of prayer as an opportunity to relate to God through a genuine conversation in which you hear from God primarily through his word, allow that to transform you, and then turn that transformation out in prayer, conversing back with God? Do you take the privilege of prayer that came at such a tremendous cost, the life and blood of Jesus Christ, for granted, by not taking the opportunity that God has given us and the invitation that God has given us to pray without ceasing seriously? Or maybe you can't relate to God at all. Maybe you can't relate to God at all because prayer is ultimately birthed out of our relationship with the Lord that's only possible through belief on and in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here in this room, maybe you're watching us on our live stream, maybe you're listening to this months or years in the future because this is going to go on the internet, and this is the moment where the Holy Spirit is telling you your prayers are ineffective because you don't have a relationship with God. Then the Bible invites you to surrender to him today. To cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and ask him to do a work first in you to transform you. Let him transform you. And then watch him transform your prayers. I'd like to invite you to just take a moment and go before the Lord this morning and ask. God, search me and know me, try me, see if there is any wicked way in me. Ask God to reveal the ways that you are falling short in prayer. Confess it. Repent of it. And receive the promises of God. Father, thank you again that you invite us into this relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. That everything that is necessary for our salvation, and everything that is necessary for our relationship with you is done. It is yes and it is amen in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him alone. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would in fact teach us to pray. That you would break our hearts, so that we might be transformed, humbled in your presence, so that you can teach us to pray. Holy Spirit, move upon us. Make your presence known in our lives each and every day throughout this week, so that we can feel that tinge, that pull, that draw within us that pulls us into constant, unceasing prayer. And then, Father God, as we come to know you in your word and come to know your promises, I pray that you would transform us, and in that transform our prayers. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.